And turn to Revelation, and we are in chapter 22, and I know we touched on verses 6 and 7 last week, but I'd like to go back and start with verse 6, because we didn't have a lot of time to look at it. And so Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. I don't know if you get a lot of phone calls about different opportunities, but it seems like I do. Not so much since we turned off our phone. We pay for a landline and it's never on. So when I want people to call that I don't want to listen to, I just give them my home phone number because it doesn't have an answering machine and it just rings and rings and rings. And I found my life is much happier with that arrangement. And then I've also found that there are some places that have figured out how to remotely turn on my answering machine. I've never, you know, so I come home and my answering machine's on and there's a message on it. So I delete the message and turn it back off again. And somehow they figured out a system around my system. But, you know, these calls come in for investment opportunities. They come in the mail, you get them, and they offer you a free dinner at some restaurant, some nice restaurant, nicer than where my wife and I usually go, like Wendy's. And it's a nice restaurant, and I'm always, you know, kind of tempted. Or, you know, you'll get an email from, you know, Ameritrade, and one I got here recently, they're doing an offering on CDs for some company. And it's a pretty good rate, you know, like 6%. And I looked at the expiration date of the CD. And, you know, when I hit 150, that's going to be real helpful. It's a great investment. But there's no cash out benefit. You can't surrender it. And if you die, they get to keep your money. What a great deal, eh? Or travel brochures. You know, I made a mistake of giving my cell phone, so I, you know, I try to protect that number. Sarah doesn't ever delete, not delete, she doesn't ever block any numbers. I block numbers all the time, but she doesn't. I made the mistake of giving my cell phone number at a hotel, and now I'm called constantly to go to Branson and to stay some odd place. These are always built with, you know, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. So I think where we are as a people is we're pretty much inoculated, vaccinated against these don't miss the opportunity approaches to deals. So, you know, I learned long ago, probably from my dad, he's the one that taught me this, if they say this deal is only valid today, you have to sign today, he says, don't ever do it. Make sure you don't do it because it's a lousy deal. Whatever else is going on, they're trying to rip you off. So don't listen to the wonderful deal, the wonderful opportunity. I made a point of taking all of my kids at least once to high pressure sales so they could watch me, listen, be very gracious, and say no, no, no thank you. You know, I'm sure it's a great deal for others, but that's not something I can afford. You know, just to learn to recognize high pressure sales and then how to respond to them and just say no. It's a lot of fun too. What else are you going to do for entertainment? Take your kids to a high pressure sale. Just don't come out of it with a vacuum cleaner. So when we come to a sermon like mine today, what I'm really arguing is the opposite. I am going to make a deal here. I'm going to show you an opportunity that's incredible. And what our text is doing is saying, don't miss this opportunity. So we have been studying the new heavens and the new earth, the amazing New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. And we've been studying all through this incredible world, universe that God has prepared for us. And where we're coming down to the end of this section, we're really wrapping up. John is finished today telling you about the new heavens and the new earth. So a chapter and a half on the new universe that God is going to create for us. And if anything is ever true, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the hand of the mind of man what God's prepared for those who love him. That's where we are in this book. So in verses 6 through 9, what he wants you to do is join the worship team. What is an appropriate response to these verses? In verses 6 through 9, the appropriate response is worship. All right, verse 6. And he is saying to me, these words are faithful, they're believable, and they're true. That is what he's told us about the new heavens and the new earth. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophet, probably one spirit and multiple prophets, those spirits is plural. The Old Testament, New Testament does odd things with the issue of a spirit being. Is it singular? Is it plural? It just does weird things. So it's lost in translation. And this is the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. He dispatched his angel to show to his servants what's absolutely necessary to happen, and it's going to happen in a hurry. Verse 7, behold, Christ says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed the ones keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. This book is prophecy. It's still yet to be fulfilled. You've got some chapters like 2 and 3 on the letters to the churches, but all the rest of it is still in the future. This is the book that puts together the chronological aspect of the Old Testament prophets. It takes the Old Testament prophets and puts them in order, in a chronological order. So you study Revelation and then you see what God was doing in the Old Testament. So, you know, you want to be a happy person, you know, happy, blessed for all eternity, then take this book seriously. And I, John, am the one hearing and seeing these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell to worship right before, at the feet, right in front of the feet of the angel that is the one showing to me these things. So John's response appropriately is worship. He's overwhelmed at what God has planned for us. And his response is totally appropriate. You know, this angel that's with him, he falls down right in front of the angel, falls at his feet, and worships him. Well, you know, that's, you know, we're glad that the response is worship, but he's got this wrong. So the angel, verse 9, the angel says to me, hey, stop it! You know, that's kind of an idiom. See to it that you stop. It's an imperative. Don't worship me. It's like the angel says, whoa, stop this. Stop this. Don't do that. That's not it. Look, he says, verse 9, stop it. I am a fellow slave. And he actually reorders the words on this. A fellow slave I am with you. I'm a slave. I'm a servant. You're a servant, I'm a servant. And your brothers of the prophets. So, you know, John's a prophet and he's in line with the other prophets, and the angel rolls John up and packs him in with the other prophets. You don't see the prophets worshiping angels. This is not appropriate. He's a fellow servant, just like all the other prophets. And then he puts us in that boat. And the ones keeping the words of this book. So if you take Revelation seriously, you have joined the company of those who are worshiping. And you've joined the company of the prophets. You know more about how it's all going to end than 99% of the people in the world. You know because you've studied the book of Revelation. So then he ends this section with, to God belongs worship. Worship God. Don't worship anybody else. Call no man father but God, putting an end to that whole line of malarkey. All the rest of us are slaves, servants in the vineyard, serving God. He's the only one that deserves worship. So what's an appropriate response to what we've studied? And the answer is worship. I remember in Burundi several years ago, this is actually before the civil war took place, and so we were absent for 3 years. Charlie Bing was teaching through the book of Romans. I don't even remember what I was teaching. We all have different tasks. And I remember it was dark. It was night, and it was Thursday. We had one more day. And Charlie finished up Romans chapter 8, our evangelist that we support here at Bethany with Grace Life. He finished up Romans 8, where you have this doxology given to God for his grace. And what's the appropriate response to the grace of God? And what he gives to us freely, apart from works, the message of Romans. What's the appropriate response? The answer is worship. So he turned the 120 pastors over to Aniset, and he said, we should worship. I've never seen anything like it. The absolute power at the end of 4 days of teaching with East African pastors who they started into this four-year series thinking their salvation depended on works, now coming to realize the full powerful grace of God. And their heartfelt East African jubilation and celebration and worship to God. It was one of the richest things I've ever experienced in my life. We North Americans, you know, we could learn some things from our Africans. It won't happen. They're gracious to us. They know I can't dance, even though I make my attempts at it. But here the Grace Bible churches of Burundi understand the grace of God, and they worship him. That's what God wants us to do. Do you see what he has prepared for you? This incredible heavens and earth with the glory of the nations coming into it. So the appropriate response, join the worship team. You're in it. Enjoy it. The second thing that I want you to see here in these verses 10 through 12, is that your choices now are appropriate, are important. The choices that you do now are important. And an appropriate response is that we should have a reckless abandonment out of a heart of love to the Lord Jesus. The discipleship, serving the Lord because we love him. That's the appropriate response. Let's look at these choices now, verse 10. And he says to me, you should not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, not like Daniel 12, where he says, look, you're going to croak, and this is for another time. Seal these words. It's not now. That's not the case with Revelation. Revelation ends the New Testament saying, man, we are threshold to the room away from Jesus coming back. Don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time, the appointed season, the foreordained appointed season is near. It's very close. So we'll have some fun. How many of you think Christ is going to return before I finish my sermon? One, two. Okay, you should all raise your hands. He says, I'm going to come in an hour when you think not. Oh. Yeah, Christ could come back today. That's the comfort. You know, I might see my sister again today. There's your comfort when you're sorrowing. So he's going to come at a time when you think not. But he says here the time that's appointed for this is very close. So verses 11 and 12 are real interesting. Since it's close and it's near, the choices that a person has to make are very limited. It's a limited opportunity. I told you in my introduction, this is a one-time opportunity. It's the deal is closing, all right? That's what he's doing with these verses. And there's all kinds of textual problems in verses 11 and 12, and I don't have time to go through them, so I'm going to follow the majority text here as we go through it. And then you'll just have to sort it out later. The one being unjustified, let him continue to be unjustified. Now, I'm going to translate this the way I think it should be. That he's looking at a positional justification. Just like this term is used in Romans 3, verse 4 and verse 28, you know the passage of Romans 3. So if somebody is still being unjustified, that is, they haven't been declared righteous, let them remain in that state. And the one living in moral filth, let him continue living in moral filth. And the one justified, let him continue to be justified, or that could also be translated to do righteousness. If it is, it's a play on words. Let him continue to do that. And the one who is holy, let him continue to be holy. I think these are positional statements all the way through here. So the choices that a person makes are vitally important. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give each one according to according to his works, just according to his works. So in verses 10 and 11 and 12, I think what John is doing here is saying that how people decide issues really is important. And if a person believes in Christ, then they're declared righteous, they're justified, and not everybody wants to do that. If that's something you have done, you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been declared righteous. So continue to abide in that condition of righteousness, that holiness, because Christ is coming back quickly and he's going to reward you. This is a reward passage, expecting us to continue to walk with the Lord, and he's going to give to each one according to his works. So your choices are important. What's the appropriate response in light of this incredible new heavens and new earth? A reckless abandonment to Jesus Christ. This is a discipleship issue. Out of a heart of love, abandon yourself to him. And the last thing I want you to look at here in verses 13 through 15 is that our Savior, this eternal Savior of ours, is actively looking for individuals to join him in the administration of this new heavens and the earth. This is why I titled this sermon an amazing honor. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the two beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet. I'm the A and the Z. The first and the last, the beginning and the completion. So verse 13, this heavens and earth is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments. So when we talk about the commandments of Christ, I wish we had more time to explore it. It's not very difficult. One of the commandments is believe in me. In John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me in my Father's house. You know the rest of the passage. So one of his commands is to believe in me. Having believed in him, we as believers have the privilege of living under what's called by James the royal law of liberty. Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. John talks about abiding in Christ. And this is not very complicated. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do you do that? Well, by Pauline theology, by yielding yourself to the Spirit. It's not a list of rules and regulations. It's not that complicated. If you list all of the imperatives in the New Testament, there's just not that many. You know, half a dozen of them. You know, just not that many. But the real focus is always on believing in Christ and walking in the Spirit. That's why the New Testament was able to see people's lives transformed. But we have developed such an odd system of theology in North America. We somehow think that by bringing people to understand the grace of God, now they're going to become mature in Christ by a list of rules and regulations. We bring them through grace only to enslave them to the law. Very bad theology. This is not that at all. He wants us to be busy serving the Lord out of a heart of love. And if we do that, verse 14, blessed are the ones who are doing his commandments. in order that it will be their authority over the tree of life, and they will or should enter into the gates of this city that he's been discussing. My best guess here in verse 14 is that he's talking about an honor that will be given to believers who have served the Lord out of a heart of love. What that honor looks like is escorting the nations into the new heaven, the new city, because he specifically says the city here, be escorting them into the city as they bring their honor into this city. Y'all watch the Olympics? Not very much. Sarah and I are real fans of the Olympics. We watch the Winter Olympics. We watch the Summer Olympics. You know, and before and after each of the opening and closing ceremonies, they have the athletes coming in as a group, and the Americans always look like Americans. You know, and the Jamaican bobsled team looks like Jamaicans, but they come in. There's always somebody who's walking in front of them. Have you noticed that? There's always somebody who's part of the functioning of the Olympics, marching in with some kind of a banner in front of them, and they lead, and all the athletes stay behind. What function does that person play? They're just a dignitary. They're a person who is leading the athletes into the event. I think maybe that's what he has in mind. What an honor to lead the kings of the new heavens and the new earth into this city, as they bring their honor and their glory into the city, which we've studied previously. Outside, dogs, potion mixers, sexually deviant, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who is fond and doing a lie or falsehood. There will be nothing in this new heavens and new earth that is any of these characteristics. Now, as we studied when the first time this occurred, we won't go back and repeat the exegesis of it, but this is not looking at believers who have sinned in each of these capacities, because that's, we all have. Fond of or doing a lie, if all liars are eliminated from the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no one in there except for angels. So it's not looking here in verse 15 at believers who have believed in Christ. It's looking at those who refuse to accept and drink freely of the river of life. So the opportunity here is amazing. Don't miss this opportunity to worship. That's in verses 6 through 9. To follow, that's in verses 10 through 12. And to serve, that's in verses 13 through 15. This is an amazing opportunity that God has placed before us. Don't lose sight of the significance of the eternal universe that's yet to be created. He is actively looking for individuals to serve him throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to